Okay. Oh, I got a lot of pictures. In fact, one of the pictures that was in the slideshow today was the beautiful tree that I think Cindy took a picture of that we were sitting at New Market in the New Market Battlefield in the valley. But that, if you've not been to the Shenandoah Valley, you ought to go. I mean, the entire valley is basically a battleground, and if you like history, there's all that. There's beauty there. You can just go and soak your feet in the Shenandoah River if you want to, and there's mountains. The terrain there is so amazing because you can be in this lush farmland, take a right, and in a mile you can be going up the mountains. And so you can go from one environment to the other really fast. I think the valley at its widest point is 25 miles, but most of it is much narrower than that. So, and if you like Stonewall Jackson, I was upset to find that when we went to Jackson's grave at Lexington, some idiot had taken a beer bottle and smashed it on the foot of his grave. Yes?
How long did you take the
driver? About 4 hours. We can leave our house at 8 and be in Lexington for lunch by noon. It's a 4-hour drive. And if you ever want to go, you might want to ask me, because there's a couple of ways to get over the Blue Ridge Mountains. And I can tell you, if you like real windy and being up there a lot, or if you just want to get as quickly through there as you can, I can give you some tips on that. I could retire and be a guide in that area practically. Yeah, that's fine. Any excuse at all, I'll go. All right. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13. We're going to start concluding this chapter and concluding the book. Romans chapter 13, and for warming our thinking up this morning, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 8 and catch that verse, because verse 8 and down to the end of the chapter is the entire section that is dedicated by God to our initial instruction in godly judgment, and how as sons we're going to take the godly wisdom that we got from verse 3 of chapter 12 and down through verse 16, the godly justice that we got from verse 17 of chapter 12 down through verse 7 of chapter 13, and add that now to the issue of being able to make judgments the way our Father makes judgments. There's two major ways in which He's going to initially instruct us in His judgment-making skill and capability. One has to do in the way in which we are going to interact and deal with others. The other is going to deal with the way in which we're going to utilize our time. And from these two major areas, all the rest of judgment is going to be built. And so the first component in verse 8, 9, and 10 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Cecil, would you lead us in prayer this morning?
Again, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this moment simply to be alive. We're grateful for the opportunity to continue to live our lives, thinking, living, and working with you in all that we do. And Father, we're grateful for the opportunity again this morning to study your word, and we pray for the work that's going into the message that we deliver today. How grateful we are for the opportunity to be privileged to be in living union with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. All the while, as you are making us fit Almighty for our position, our justification, and our edification while we are created in Christ Jesus under good works. What a fabulous opportunity we do have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Father, as we go through the rest of this hour and the hour to come, we pray that our information load might be expanded, that we might appreciate more and more what you have provided for us, not only in this life, but the life to come. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Oh, one other thing, too, as I was thinking about it, I really enjoyed the Lord's table we had together. The communion service is really good. I really enjoyed that. I was talking to Neil Leverance over the break. He wanted me to send his best wishes to you as well. A lot of you know Neil, and we were talking about that, and he brought up some other great connections. Katie was making some of those connections, and I was talking to him about the issue of the name Lord and being the breadwinner, and he started, we made some connections there about all the way back to the fact that when God, the very first provision God made for Israel there in the wilderness was manna, was bread. Jesus, when he presents himself as the bread of life, he's the Lord's, he's the bread keeper for the, you can just make all these connections. When Christ, and Satan certainly knows how important it is, because one of the first things he tempted the Lord with was turn these stones into bread. The whole thing comes down to who's going to be your breadwinner. And God the Heavenly Father and His Son, or Satan and his attempt to be like the Most High. Well, once again this morning, let's draw our attention to the passages that we're dealing with here in Romans 13, and especially verses 11 through 14. And I have on the board once again, just to once again remind you of the godly thinking, is the sayings of verse 11 and 12a, especially the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and because of the effectual working of that and getting the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace understood, it now begs us to put that information now into practical effect by the way in which we live, the way in which we conduct and behave ourselves, and that is to therefore, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And that's what we've been working on in these past several Bible classes, and now we're coming to the point where we've got a bit of a basic, general, good, just understanding of what it means to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. And when we're dealing with that, let's just remind ourselves of the issue of casting off. When we have a working definition of casting something off, we're going to repudiate that thing. We're going to disown that. And I'm skipping a big part here because we've worked on it for so long, I'm just going to mention it, that what we're casting off are the works of darkness, and we have an intelligent understanding of what those things are. And it's not, my goal in that wasn't to just simply give you a list of things that you could put your finger on and identify as works of darkness. My real goal in all of that was to get you to understand how those works of darkness in those three general categories of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are utilized by the adversary. That it's not just simply looking at some random sins and saying that's a terrible thing to do, but really seeing how the adversary utilizes that to go after some of the pillars of these institutions that God has designed for our training, destroy those institutions and destroy those pillars and erect his own pillars to give a substitute that may be followed, which if it is, and when it is, will lead to his ultimate aims and goals and objectives for his overall plan of evil, which is to, in his finest hour, produce his own Christ and become like the Most High God and have the acceptance and the embracing of the entire world that will worship him and put him on those thrones and follow him. And think that the greatest enlightenment that has ever occurred to the human mind is taking place by what comes out of the mouth of that false prophet and out of that man of sin. And so that's the goal of those things. We're getting our first induction and introduction into combat. And in order to do that, we need to know a little bit about what the enemy is, how he operates, how he thinks, and what he's concerned with. And you're going to find that Satan is not concerned at largely with most of the things many Christians think that he's going after. He is not concerned with whether or not your tires go flat. The devil did that. The devil gets ascribed a lot of things that he's got nothing to do with. But we need to understand with some real intelligence of what he's after and why he's going after these things and why they become so disgusting to us that we really have generated that godly hatred and disgust and disdain and abhorrence for those things that we want nothing to do with them, and casting off is appropriate. We're going to repudiate or disown these things to the point of I say publicly, which is true, or overtly, even if it's by a negative act or an act of not associating or not doing or not participating, as Paul tells us here, to not be involved in walk honestly and don't walk in rioting and drunkenness. And by those knots, we're not going to do that. That in itself is a overt expression that we're not going to allow our name, our reputation. And I bring that up here, I'm not going to hammer away on it, but this is the beginning of some things. We're not going to allow ourselves to be identified with or associated with that which we cast off, or as we say, with those works of darkness. Now, what I've been working on is that you need to see how this issue of casting off and this issue of putting on are not two separate things, but they are linked together. They are two sides of one coin. When you do the one, you do the other. And by casting off the works of darkness, you're going to be, at the exact same time, putting on something. Part of the overt manifestation, and probably a huge amount of the overt manifestation that's going to be made in this area, comes out of your mouth. Not only is it in the activities of your body and your life and what you're doing, but you're going to be making a statement. You're going to be boldly standing for something, and when the issue comes up, well, why would you not do that? Why don't you go march in a parade or something? You're going to tell them why. And you're going to make a bold statement, and you're going to put on the armor of light. And by putting this on in a context such as this, where an education is taking place, where based upon something you just immediately learned, you're going to cast off the works of darkness in that sense and put on, in this sense, you're going to embrace and accept. You're going to own this. This is mine. This is something that when you think of me and think of my name and who I am, this is how I'm identified. To the point of publicly or overtly expressing one's love for, your desire for, to be identified or associated with whatever one puts on in contrast to what one has cast off or that others have on, and we just simply put in the end of that and make it fit our context, we're going to express our love and desire to be identified and associated with the light, the truth of God's Word, in contrast to the darkness, the untruth of those works of darkness. They're not just bad, evil, sinful things, but they're completely couched in untruth. It is not true that a godly marriage consists of a man and a man. That's not true. And there's truth in all of these things. And I'm not just talking about the sexual sins, but I'm talking about all of those things that have to do with government, things that have to do with authority, and things that have to do with the way God's Word is handled and what a local assembly is to be. And we can go, and so I don't want to play up the lust of the eyes over all the others. I tried to work on that and show you passages where God looks at Sodom perform being involved in all of those things. And strife and envying should be just as repugnant to you as any sexual sin, as wantonness and chambering. So what I'm doing in this little review is just to kind of bring us back up to speed where we were understanding, appreciating the issue of casting off the works of darkness now that we understand what they are and what it means to put on the armor of light. Now, there's going to be an awful lot of this that I'm not going to be able to answer for you as to, well, how do I do that? What circumstances should I do that in? I'm not only can't I, but I won't answer those questions for you. Those are things you're going to have to, that's part of the judgment. You're going to have to make some determined judgments where you're going to be faced maybe with some things that are life-altering. Maybe not, and especially not right away. But eventually you will be. And you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to have to walk a path. And I'm going to say this in the kindest way I know to say it. I don't mean to denigrate anybody in this room when I say this, so I'm not saying this in criticism. But you're going to have to come to a time, this is going to put you in a place where you're going to come to a time, and I'm going to come to a time and place where you're going to have to either put up or shut up. You're going to have to walk the walk. You're going to have to choose a path, and this is not just a mental exercise, but since godliness is in view, you're going to look at your ensample, the Apostle Paul. You can look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and clearly that's fine as long as you keep things in perspective dispensationally. There's no problem with that. But all of them had to do that. Look at Timothy. Timothy was so tore up. Timothy and I have a little bit in common, just a little. I am no Timothy. But Timothy, you know, he had to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. He had real digestive problems. There's one thing the ministry will give you, and that is really bad digestive problems. Most of us have that for some reason. But it's becoming common everywhere now. I mean, every other commercial is for digestive relief. And there's a reason for that. But what I'm after here is that you're going to have to choose a path, and there's going to be some real time that may go into that. Some judgments are quick. Most judgments take time. Some of the biggest judgments that you make in your life sometimes takes months and years to be able to make a decision about. Some of the biggest decisions you make: who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to college? Where am I going to live? Am I going to buy? Am I going to rent? And all of these major, you know, are we going to have children? When we have children, you know, how are we going to raise them? All of these decisions, these take time. Well, these are judgments that, as we've understood from the Proverbs, from the exhortation passages that we glean from that, this is where you as a son and a daughter are going to ponder. And that pondering takes time, and it takes you being engaged with your Heavenly Father in some real intelligent sonship prayer, where you're not praying to Him, to beg Him, to move Him, to get Him to move to do something for you. But that you're taking this word and you're discussing it with Him, and you're having Him search your heart to see if there's any evil way in you, in the path that you've chosen, and check that out with Him. And as we've done that and gone over that in sonship prayer, the issue isn't to get Him to move. The issue is, by the effectual working of His word, to get me to move. To get me to move in the same way in which He would. To use His thinking to actually come out through my living, so that He and I can work together in the business that He's dealing with and gain the benefits from that, which is all done by grace through faith. It's just simply you taking God's word, believing it, and putting it into practice. And as Romans 8 taught you, none of that has to do with your flesh, your energy, or your fingerprints at all. It is the work of grace. Well, anyway, I'm get off on these things, but just again, I'm just trying to put things in a little bit of a nutshell of what we've gone over, so that you know what's ahead. But now, the paths that you're going to be taking are going to be in a wartime environment. Because by doing that, by casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light, you're going to provoke that adversary to begin to attempt to put that light out. And remember this one word, connection with the way the adversary functions above all others. It's this word: intimidation. It's going to come by intimidation. If by shame or by any other powerful means he can intimidate you to shut up, that's all he's got to do. Well, we need to moving on here this morning, and we've talked a little bit about the fact that when you do cast off and put on, and one of the things that we've been talking about in both definitions is this issue of either a desire or to or not to be identified with. It's this identity and this association. And that's going to become more and more important to us as we move on, but it's not at first something new. This is what I ended talking to you about last time before we had our break, before we had the Lord's table together. And that's the fact that there are things that we've been doing already that are in association, even though this is not a rehash of our sanctified position in Christ. One of the things we did do, and I'll have you turn there just to remind yourself of it, come over to Galatians chapter 3. When Paul has reason, I think I covered this on a Wednesday, so some of you may not have heard this, some of you keep up have. But one of the things that I've talked to you about is the fact that there is an issue, I think it's still this chart, yeah, of when you believed in Jesus Christ and who you were in Adam, the Holy Spirit baptized you. You didn't feel it. You didn't fall on the floor and wiggle and squirm. You didn't speak in tongues. If you're speaking in tongues, I'm not saying you haven't done it, but I am saying that it's not biblical. There's nothing biblical about it. But the Holy Spirit baptized you without any water. He identified you he placed you in a new environment into Christ. You are now placed in Christ, and you become identified with what He's provided. This is who God has made you to be, a purification unto sanctification resulting in that new identity. And you are identified to the equal amount to the Redeemer. What He is, you now are. That's how your Father sees you in Christ. You are justified, sanctified, and you're exalted in Him. Now, you are all those things, but you may not be experientially experiencing them until you're taught about them and get them going in your life. But those are all yours. And you have been identified with Him. And from Romans chapter 8, when 6, 7, and 8, when we learned about these things, we've been walking in a way in which we've actually been putting on Christ, walking consistent with who God's made us to be in Him. And when Paul has reason to describe this here to the Galatians who were having difficulty in these ways, and he's giving them some corrected doctrine, at the end of the chapter, look at it in verse... After going over the function of the law, when they were under the law, that was their problem. They were getting back to the law, which was their tutor and governor and schoolmaster. He says, verse 26, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ." And notice that's the baptism. That Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead. God the Father is the first. The baptism you and I have had, and the only one that is important for you and I today, is the one that the third member of the Godhead performs, baptizing you, identifying you into the second member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit did the baptism into Christ. And I say that because that's not what happened to Israel in Acts 2, to the Jews. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You weren't. You were given the Holy Spirit the very moment that you believed Christ died for you, was buried, and arose again. So Paul is saying to them here, reminding them of their position in Christ. Being baptized, that's their identity. When you see the word baptized, you need to think identity. And by that you have, he says, put on Christ. So the putting on issue isn't something new. You have put on Christ. And then he says all of these, one of the ways in which that is done in your conduct and behavior is that all of these identity issues are non-existent in body thinking. Whether you are, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I talked a little bit about what that means. That promise there isn't the promise of land and a city of Israel. That's a promise that was given to Abraham that had to do with justification unto eternal life by grace through faith. And that you are a participant in. And you are Abraham's seed in the sense of being an heir according to the promise. And the promise there isn't of land. The promise is of eternal life. Every person from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, whoever gets saved in any dispensation or program is saved by grace through faith. Anyway, all I'm showing you is that this issue of putting on is something you should have some frame of reference for by now, but what we really need to do is to make sure that when it comes to this issue of us putting on the armor of light, that we understand and appreciate the fact that we are now in a place in Romans 13, you can come back there, Romans 13, where you have advanced quite a bit past Romans 6, 7, and 8. You're putting on something for sure, but you're doing this in a far more advanced way that has to do and connect in connection with your proper and real identity, not just as one who is saved and sanctified and in Christ, but one who now is to the point of being led by the Spirit under that spirit of adoption, and as a son and as a daughter of my Heavenly Father, I've now gone to class and I've been taught some things since Romans 12:3, where I've attained some real, in my Father's eyes, capability and capacity to begin to take on the adversary in the Father's business. And the adversary of the Father's business. Well, now we're going to put on some things in connection with that. That's why this putting on and this casting off, and even the putting on of verse 14, when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, you have to think of that in a very specific and particular context. And it's not just general, but it's specifically in view of something. And if you could put your finger on it, and you can, in that whole section from verse 11 through 14, what is the one thing you could take your finger and put it on there and say, that's the context. Above everything else, that is what governs everything. Any guesses? Shouldn't be a guess. When it comes to casting things off, putting things on, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one thing in this passage that comes along and stands out above all others to govern every thought you have when it comes to your actions of casting off and putting on. Now, I'm talking about, I want you to tell me in the passage. That's not in this passage. I'm talking about Romans 13, 11 through 14. There's one thing in that passage that stands out above all others that is to come along and say, once that gets locked in, it governs every thought you have, it governs every action you take. When you sit down and ponder paths of judgment that you're going to make in connection with the way your life is going to go, this is the thing that's going to rule. It's the prince. What? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. You are so close. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Knowing the time leads you to that one. It's like a crescendo. Knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And here's the prince that sits upon the throne of all your thinking. It's the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What that means to me makes putting on and casting off confined to a particular context. The context of the night being far spent. I know what that adversary has been doing in his night. I know the parameters of God bringing in this dispensation of grace. I know that there is a time in which that character is going to have his finest hour. I know in all of these things how this is all developed to the point of the night being far spent and the day is at hand. The day in which all of that night and all of that garbage and all of those attacks against my Father's pillars and the things that my Father stands for in truth, as the truth of his, all of those things are going to be destroyed and judged by my Father very shortly. And that governs the path I take when it comes to the details of my life being confronted with, I'm going to have to cast, I'm being confronted with works of darkness. I'm going to cast them off. I'm going to put on the armor of light. And what governs my thinking above all other things is that saying, the night is far spent, and what that means. That is why, folks, we in this assembly have spent so long working on that. That's going to be the basis. You're going to still be thinking that when we're in the book of Ephesians and building upon the night being far spent and the day being at hand with all of the magnificent truths that Paul gives us there about this spiritual warfare. Because what's setting at the end of Ephesians? You're going to be routed back together. You're going to go back to your base. And you get to be issued the entire armor of God now. The training you get in the first five chapters of Ephesians makes it so that you can go back to the armory and be issued the whole armor of God. You don't need it right now. All you need is the armor of light. You don't need all the pieces. That doesn't need to be understood right now because you're not going to have all the wiles of the devil that are going to be coming at you. It's just these skirmishes for now. So what's sufficient right now is the armor of light, some armor of righteousness, of truth. But right now, we need to realize this is a big, big step we're taking. This is huge. That's why I've spent so much time on it. If you miss it, I'm not your man. I don't know how I can say it, how I can go over and over and over it. I've done the very best I know how to do. But that is the critical thinking that drives every action you take when it comes to casting off and putting on. Casting off works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. It's not just in scattered-brained, well, that's just a bad thing. No, it's in the context where God has corralled your mind and gathered your thoughts around the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace with the night in its far-spent status, with this world with the covering and the veil, the world of the ungodly having developed again, and the adversary having to maintain that in its fiery hotness so that he can have out there one day his finest hour when the day will be at hand where God will judge these things and he will ultimately lose even though he thinks he can win. All right? I didn't mean to go over things in all that detail, but we need to... I mean, this is really critical. So my point, though, was to get and to kind of draw this to a close here a little bit is to, I figured we'd do this today, some of this, but you need to realize that the mechanics, we'll say, of casting off and putting on shouldn't be all that new to you. And it's just what's new is it's in a much more refined and defined context. And so as a properly educated, edified son or daughter up to this point of our Heavenly Father, we're now going to put on something in our godly living, in our conduct, and in our behavior because it is true to our identity. It's going to make it so that we walk honestly as in the day, as sons, as daughters who are intelligently aware of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. And this putting on is not the general issue, once again, of just walking consistent with our sanctified identity in Christ. We've been doing that. But here, we're putting on something in a very particular and much more advanced way. Therefore, when it comes to the issue of putting on, conduct and behavior-wise, putting on, by the time you get to Romans 13:12, when you're told there to put on the armor of light, the issue of putting on isn't a brand new concept because in connection with sanctification in general, we've already been doing that all along. That is, you've been overtly expressing by your desire to be identified and associated with God, with all who God has made you to be in Christ, that new identity you now have being baptized into Christ, and you're now walking consistent with it. But in the context of Romans 13:12, you and I have now advanced in our godly sanctification, in our sonship edification, and you have been conformed, listen, to the image of God's Son, not in a general way, but you're starting to become conformed in detail, in some real detail, in the exacting details of your life. And the more advanced, more detailed way of putting on here is specifically and particularly dealing with that conformity to the image of Christ that has taken place, listen, by means of the second component of godly judgment. And even more specifically, the putting on is the natural resulting conduct and behavior in direct connection with the godly thinking, like I said there, especially the pinnacle, the prince of your thinking, that the night is far spent at hand, and the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. The truth is, as you move on, and you will see this, and you as you've obviously read through Paul's epistles, you'll come across it. As we move on in the curriculum and we hit these points of attainment where our Father now gives us more responsibility and bids us to more of work with Him in more of His business, when these points of attainments are reached by you and I as sons and daughters in the curriculum, it's not at all surprising to find the issue of putting on coming up again repeatedly. And it does. We'll see it as we move on through the curriculum. But we're going to always be putting on in a particular context, unless the context, like Galatians 3, is pointing you back to something where you first put on. Context rules everything. So therefore, just to put a pin in it, so to speak, with intelligent understanding and appreciation, especially for the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, right now, our appropriate godly conduct and behavior is going to be doing two things at the exact same time. Two things at the exact same time. One, casting off works of darkness. By intelligently understanding what they are, what those works of darkness are in the first place, and with that godly generated hatred, disdain, disgust, abhorrence that our Father has for Himself, and we have acquired by the words of God effectually operating within us, we are going to overtly manifest our repudiation, our disownership. We're going to divorce ourselves from, and those other words that we have used, those works of darkness, and refuse to be identified with them. Not in chambering, not in strife and envying. We're going to refuse to be identified or associated with them, because not just because they're bad things, but because we know what that guy, that adversary, is up to with them. That is, what he's accomplishing, where he's going with all of those things, by his use of those things in connection with his plan and policy of evil. And at the exact same time we're doing that, we're secondly, pardon me, going to be putting on the armor of light. And by doing that, we'll be openly, boldly, overtly expressing our love for, our desire for the truth of God's Word. And we're doing that, and we'll voice that if we need to. If the circumstances demand that, that's what takes place. We will boldly express that in order to, not in order to judge somebody. See where this goes screwy? Not in order to come along and say, we're condemning you, and don't judge me, and all this kind of thing. No. What you're actually doing is, you're coming on along to be an exposer and an enlightener of the adversary's work in all of this. That's where your impact really is going to be made. You're exposing and providing light of the adversary's works of darkness and making it evident our love for and our desire to be identified with and ever to be associated with the truth of God's Word in contrast to the untruth that's in those works of darkness. It's not the works of darkness. You know, some people just get their jollies by seeing how badly they can shock a Christian by their bad behavior. It's just fun. You know, people on TV do this all the time. It's just fun to shock Christians because they're such prudes and they live such cloistered, secure lives. They've never ever seen nakedness in their life. You know, the only time they have sex is in the dark and with bags on their heads. And, you know, people think this, and that they've never heard bad words. I can't tell you how many times I used to work full time and do this full time, and for the first 15 or 20 years of my ministry, I can't tell you how many times when somebody would find out that I was a pastor, they'd say, "Oh, well, we can't say the F word around Mark." Like I'm going to, "Oh, I'm melting." Like those words are going to destroy me or something. But the idea is that they think they could, you know, your sin is boring. It's all been done before. And that's not why I'm appalled and disgusted at these things. They are that. Believe me, they are that disgusting. But the real thing that generates my disgust and hatred for them is because you are playing in to the very plan of evil that the adversary has concocted. You think you're involved in something new, shocking to the Christian world, when the truth is you're involved in something that he's been doing for thousands of years with people. And you want to expose that and provide light to that and make an impact based upon that. And that's the appropriate measure of the godly conduct and behavior. In view of casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light in that way, that's the appropriate measure of godly conduct and behavior in view, to go back to our verses, in view especially of that saying, but in view of all of this godly thinking, that's the appropriate conduct and behavior. Basically, our awareness is now that a battle is on. And our awareness now of the battle that's raging, that our Lord is now waging with the adversary, that's now gripped your heart. It hasn't just gripped you intellectually. It's gripped your whole heart now. And it's no longer... I used to remember it. Remember, I'm in the Lord's army? Some of you are so heathen. I might as well not bring up any songs. I'm going to march in the artillery. No, you don't march in the artillery. Fight in the infantry and all this kind of thing. You know, the little kiddies songs. I used to have to sing all those because my mom played them all when she was piano player at the Methodist church. She played that slightly. The one in the basement is the one that's always slightly out of tune. You know, and it's got clunkers in it. The good one they keep upstairs. This is not that anymore. This isn't G.I. Joe play. This is really, I'm really now, and you are really now, going to do some real soldiering. And it is a very high-risk endeavor. A lot is at stake. It's serious, deadly business. And I'm not talking about your physical life or death at all. But I'm talking about your functional life or death. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of. Our awareness now is that our battle, our Lord, our God, our Savior, our Heavenly Father, they are at this moment involved in a great controversy and a battle. And that's gripping our heart. And now we're going to boldly declare whose side we're on in this thing. Because His day is now at hand. And we're going to manifest the fact that we're looking forward to that day. The time in which He will have that day. And He'll bring judgment to those works of darkness and put them all to an end. That's the general issue of casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. That's not all the detail we're going to get. As we go on, we're going to get even more detail. This is a funny passage to me because, and this is just to me, it may not be this way to you, but it's not really until we get to the very last word of this verse that everything just pops into high definition. I mean, we get more clarity and more clarity as we go along, and then when we finally get to the end of verse 14, it's like that whole thing is now in perfect clarity. And it's a masterful work that God has put together in a very, very few words. and it's packed with information. Well, I want to shift gears here now, and we're really out of time for the first session. So I think we'll stop right there. And what I'm going to do is, and this is a necessary thing to do, and for some of us it'll be a little bit of review, for others it will be extremely helpful. But we've got to stop talking about the fact that Satan's policy of evil, you know, I can't remember, I think I've still got an old chart. Is it 2? That tells you how old it is. It says chart 91, but it's 2 on my thing. This was a chart that I was trying to show how the Babylonian system has just covered the world. And it was at this time when we talked about the tactics of the adversary falling into these three major areas. And that's true, where he's going to, first of all, come along and attack the message. This is what he's going to go after. That's not what God's... It's the yea. He said it all the way back in Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said? By the way, I used to be a pastor that taught yea, hath God said. That was my whole basis for teaching. That's not what really God... You got to find out in the Hebrew that God didn't really say that. And if he can't win there, then he's going to attack the messenger. And if he can't win there, he's going to do to the messenger the greatest thing he can do. He's going to try to discredit him and discourage him, to get him to willingly give up. Folks, we've got to take this little three-point understanding of satanic tactics, and it's not going to be like we're going to get... who was it? Clausewitz who was the guy that wrote the book on combat? The Oriental guy. Sun Tzu. Yeah. What was it his book was called? The what? Yeah, The Art of War. We're not going to get that whole thing. We're just going to get the first page or two. But we've got to start understanding this, that this is really, really kindergarten understanding. In other words, we've got to start now understanding how will the adversary actually oppose us? Because we're going to start getting some opposition. How will it work? Is he going to just show up? You know, send one of it. Is it going to be like Minions? Are we to expect some angelic creature to show up? Well, I can tell you no, but we need to understand. Well, then how will this work? Well, we're going to have to begin looking at the fabric of his policy of evil and understanding it in a little better detailed way. So there's a starting off point I want to take on this. It's a reminder, but we need to get a bit of a reminder, because little by little, as every Bible class goes by, we're moving on and on into battle. And we're leaving the barracks, we're leaving basic training, and we're starting now to really get on battlefields. And one thing, Christopher's here today, and I'm speaking out of turn, because I've never wore the uniform and I've never been in a physical battle like that before. But from all I've ever heard from him himself and anyone who has ever been in a battle, every battle you are in is a fluid situation. You can't plan a battle out and have it go according to every step of every plan. You've got to be ready. It's ever changing. And one of the things that we've got to realize is that that's something we're going to have to contend with. And we're going to have some real skill when it comes to being able to engage this adversary and gain the benefits that we're designed to gain, especially when it comes to passages of God's Word that are designed to work in no other field except on the field of battle. That's where they're designed to work. And understand our Apostle Paul when he seems to say crazy things. Like he wants the sufferings of Christ to be filled up in him. That's crazy. Well, it is from this perspective, but not from where he was from. So we're going to have to start understanding some of these things a little bit better so that we really know how the adversary is going to work in these areas. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll come back after a little break. Did I see goodies back in the back? There's some goodies back in the back, and have some good fellowship, and we'll be back in about 15 minutes.